Our second scripture reading today is from Acts 15, 1 to 11. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and the elders. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message and the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The word of God for the people of God.
Okay, this week, in just a minute, I'm going to ask you a real-life question, okay? It will involve raising your hand, so if you need to stretch that arm and warm up a little bit, it is okay to move. I am going to ask you to respond, okay? Before we do that, I want you to know that almost every week, we get an email with the same sort of rhythm. It's usually folks calling to ask us or emailing to ask us if they are welcome. "Hi, I'm reaching out to find out before I show up or bring my family or visit. Well, I need to tell you, I'm divorced, young, old, gay, unsure of what I believe, disabled, a woman with an opinion. Fill in the blank here. Will I be welcome?" I get the privilege of saying, "Yeah, we have a whole sign about it right out front." Okay, this is the brave part. How many of you came here or stayed here because in some way of the sign out front? All right, thank you. I learned this week that it was after this very topic that we wrote our own sign the last time we did this similar series about 7 years ago. Now, I need you to know that the leadership team wrote that sign, okay? So you all probably thought I'm the one who wrote "Burned Your Bra," but that wasn't me, even though that's my favorite one. Second, I want you to notice how many of us raised our hands. We are a people hungry for welcome, aren't we? All of us, even if we predated the sign. Now, my desk sits right behind where the sign is. In case you ever stop there, no, I might be at my desk. You can't really see me. And no less than 3 times a week, someone walks by the sign, they take a picture, and occasionally they stop to wipe a tear from their eye. When I walk outside, sometimes I talk with them, I often hear, "I didn't know a church could be like that." Or, "If this is how church really was, I might have never left." It is a gift I get to have each week because of you. On behalf of you and the work you do in community together, I get to stand outside and say, "Yes, we really mean it. Or at least we really try." Our job, friends, is to keep trying. Let us pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so today's scripture was a doozy. I'm not going to talk very much about Genesis, but Acts 15 is really where we're going to focus in on that story that included ancient geography and deciding councils and arguing groups and leadership disputes, which is nothing like we have today. So it's a great relief. I want us to walk carefully through what is actually happening in the text because it makes the story a lot more powerful when it comes together. This is actually how we read scripture when we're preparing for a sermon and how we read scripture when we are, sorry, I'm not ready for that yet. Sorry, that was my bad. This is how we do the Sunday evening service, and this is also how we do lots of Bible studies. First, we ask, what does the text actually say? And then we ask, what does it tell us about who God is, and what does it mean for us as followers of Christ? So here in the story that we read, we find Paul and Barnabas, two guys who have been traveling all around and they've been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people all over the ancient world. Now Antioch, you'll notice they were in the town of Antioch. Antioch, the town that they are in, is actually super far north from Jerusalem and above the regions of Judea and Samaria. So it's kind of funny that the text says, they came down from Judea. The folks must have used directions like we do in our culture often. Anywhere we think less of is down, or we think better of is up. We know that the certain individuals that showed up to confront Paul and Barnabas, we know that they came because they came from Judea to Antioch to tell the crowd that Paul and Barnabas were wrong. They wanted the crowd to know that they did, in fact, need to go through the circumcision ritual in order to be followers of Jesus. So here in Antioch, they have this giant theological fight. Does the early church make them go through what we did, or has Christ opened a door that removes the hurdle that is in people's way? This is not just a question for the early church, and we know it. Do we make people go through what we did just because that's the way that it is? Or do we see that Christ has opened doors and removed hurdles? Now the crowd appoints Paul and Barnabas. They're like, go to Jerusalem, settle this debate for us, okay? It'll be a long journey. Along the way, Paul and Barnabas are telling more and more people through these regions they have to travel through, Samaria and Phoenicia, about the love and the grace of God. They're telling these folks about what God has been doing in all of these other places, and all sorts of folks are excited. Everybody is digging what they have to say until they get to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, of course, that is their seat of power. It is the epicenter of all committees. It is the highest up that they can go here in their world. And so in Jerusalem, they gather up all the folks who know Jesus or knew somebody who knew Jesus, because this is still early on in the life of the church, and they debate. Now, before this story, they also had conversations, Peter tells us, deciding who would be sent where, okay? These are the strategy people. Before books of discipline and leadership teams, before popes or general conference, there was this group of folks in Jerusalem. And so they've gathered upon Paul and Barnabas's arrival to ask this question. Is it okay for us to include Gentiles in the church even though they haven't been circumcised? Basically, is it okay for them to come and be Christian without becoming Jewish first? Most of the people in power at that point had been Jewish when they met Jesus. They hung out at the synagogues together, they had celebrated Jewish holidays, and even though they had come from different factions of the Jewish community, the one thing that held them together was the practice of Mosaic law. We know who we are, they might proclaim. We are the people who practice Sabbath, who practice circumcision, who eat this and not that. When Jesus came along and they were astonished and compelled, then they also became people who believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Now that's great, but now there are Gentiles who want to be part of the movement, and they aren't sure if the Jesus part is it enough. Is it enough simply to just want to follow Jesus? Now, Peter, he is the most insider of insiders. You know, he's like the dude everybody would have known. He had traveled with Jesus all 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus said to him, "Peter, on you, this rock, I will build my church." He is a guy with power. And he stands up and shares this. I want to read this message translation from this section. This is at the end of our reading today, but a different translation than the one we read before. He said, "And God, who can't be fooled by any pretense on our part, but always knows a person's thoughts, gave them," those people over there, "the Holy Spirit, exactly like God gave the Spirit to us. He treated the outsiders exactly as he treated us, beginning at the very center of their lives as they trusted and believed," of who they were, "and working from that center outward, cleaning up their lives as they trusted and believed him. So why are you now trying to out-God God, loading these new believers down with rules that crushed our ancestors and crushed us too? Don't we believe that we are saved because the Master Jesus amazingly and out of sheer generosity moved to save us, just as he did those from beyond our nation? So what are we arguing about?" I love that this translation highlights what all of us inside of church struggle with. Are we in the church trying to out-God God? How easy is it to pass off the load that we couldn't carry right on to the next generation or the group of outsiders? What makes us think that grace is for me, but not for thee? The theological trajectory of this passage, it feels like a chalk outline that keeps getting redrawn. Like, okay, you draw, then you're like, ooh! Okay, this time we are sure this is as big as God's circle gets. This time we're sure that this is the edge, the boundary, the family line of who is in and who is out. This time we're sure we've seen the very edges of where and how God can work. But then they keep being surprised. And my hope is that we do too. I want us to be compassionate folks throughout the story, because to the folks throughout the story, because I really believe that each of them is doing the very best that they can. All of these folks in this story are trying. The folks who come to Antioch picking a fight with Paul and Barnabas, they are genuinely concerned about steering the people the wrong way. These are folks who care. The council in Jerusalem is genuinely trying to discern where God is moving, because in their time and place, there were a lot of people who were making all sorts of claims. Peter and Paul and Barnabas are genuinely reporting what they are seeing. I want us to hear that all conflict is not a problem. Sometimes it's just people working out what's best and what's right and what's holy. And I want us to notice their deciding factor. No matter how dearly they held their beliefs, when they saw God moving in ways that surprised them, they changed their mind rather than missing out on what the Holy Spirit was up to. This is the real kingdom work ahead. The difficult work of following Jesus is the work of welcoming all people. I have to, and you have to, and we get to keep trying to do the disciplined work of welcoming all kinds of people onto our campus and into our community and into this congregation, because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to do this work because it is the holy calling of people who love God all the way back to Pentecost and to this Jerusalem Council. We have to do this work because God asks us to. And also, there is a selfish reason that I want to welcome all people. I want to especially welcome those I don't like, agree with, or understand because the Holy Spirit has a mischievous way of working in folks I might have counted out, whoever those folks might be. Here are some questions for us. Who has seen Jesus at work but isn't here because our rules or practices have gotten in the way? Who is it that isn't hearing about Jesus because we've burdened our storytellers like Paul and Barnabas to keep coming back to Jerusalem to make sure that they're staying in line? Who is it that feels the temptation to hold new people to standards we used to think were essential but actually aren't? Now, listen, I am not naive. We have been doing, I told you we wrote this sign 6 years ago. We've been in the mess, in the weeds of this work. We've been doing it long enough to know that it gets rough. Long enough to find ourselves in some debates. Long enough to have signs nailed to the tree outside and letters mailed to the church office. Long enough to know that it would be easier to create a church around us that looks and thinks and acts exactly like we are, whoever we decides that we is. And we've been doing this work long enough to know that each of us learns something new about the image of God when we encounter people who are radically different than us. We've been in the work long enough to know that while people might not be treated with equity anywhere else, we are all equal at the foot of the cross. Of course, though, this work is hard. If you would like to live in a world that reinforces your stereotypes or prejudices or beliefs or precise understanding of how God works, that is easy. Pick a news network that suits you, an algorithm that will keep delivering more, and find a neighborhood where you won't be bothered by any neighbors. It may be a comfortable life there, but you will suffer because you will miss out on the surprising, unfathomable, ever-widening grace of God. A favorite pastor of mine, Nadia Bowles Weber, is an ELCA pastor out west. She wrote a book about what it was like to be called to ministry when she didn't know that women could be pastors. Her church that she planted had been around at one point and punk rock long enough to spot one of their kind from a mile away. Rock and roll shirts, tattoos, a scowl, maybe a religious chip on their shoulder. This congregation came to know who they were. The church that welcomed the outcast and the rejected, those who felt like they were pushed to the margins. Nadia Bowles Weber had herself experienced a sense of call when her community of addicts found themselves needing a funeral with no priest in sight. So when she planted a church, she planted one for her people who had not been welcomed anywhere else, a church called the House for All Sinners and Saints. And then one day, people in khakis and polo shirts started showing up. People who looked like somebody's parents. Nadia admits that she was perturbed at best and feeling threatened at worst. These people could be welcomed anywhere. Why were they here? The leadership team considered what to do. Did they need signage that really reinforced who they were? Or maybe have a meeting with these normal people? The litmus test can happen anywhere. And then one LGBTQ young adult who was on their leadership team had been early to join the congregation after their parents had disowned them. This young adult spoke up. "I want to go on record as saying that I'm glad they're here. straight, middle class, khakis and all. Because they obviously can love in ways my parents could not. And I know what it's like to feel left out. So my vote is, we let them stay. Friends, we are the people who follow a Holy Spirit we can never quite capture. We are the people who follow a God who is always beyond our grasp. My prayer is that we might be a congregation who reflects the God who welcomes all in all that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.